A young couple had twin boys. They were completely different from each other. The older was hairy, the younger was smooth. The older craved sensual things, the younger craved spiritual things. The older appealed to the father, the younger appealed to the mother. By this time, I'm sure that most of you have guessed who the twins are. Right? Jacob and Esau. The older liked the outdoors as a hunter. The younger one was a keeper of the garden and flocks. They quarreled bitterly. The younger sent away for years and came back a broken man, but a man that was in touch with God. The older stayed away and strayed away and stayed away. It was the younger that went away. Both became the father of nations. The older the father of Edom, the younger the father of Israel. And Obadiah, the book that we're studying tonight, tells the story of these two nations and how they're linked in prophecy. For his book is a tale of the two cities, Petra, the capital Edom, and Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. And so we're going to look at this small book. There are five books that we don't spend as much time with because they're small books and we judge books by their sizes. But the messages that we get from these five small books of one chapter only is tremendous. Obadiah brings before us the most deadly of all sins, pride. Philemon, the message of love and forgiveness, and Jerry spoke on that as we began our study on the companions of the Apostle Paul. Jude is the message of unbelief and apostasy. And I've been teaching that lesson up at Tenafly this last month. And the last two, of course, is second and third John. The book is divided into three. The first nine verses is the predictions of the judgment for Edom, reasons for the judgment on Edom in verses 10 to 14, and then the results of that judgment on Edom in verses 15 to 21. But one of these small books that you're probably going to have a hard time finding, maybe you've already found it, it's one of those little books that comes in the Minor Prophets. I wanted to give you a history lesson tonight, and that's why I passed out sheets that I did so that we can kind of look at this and get our bearing to see where Obadiah fits into the Old Testament and give ourselves a history lesson on the Old Testament. And, of course, it's a review. As I said to the folks this morning, most of the time the preacher doesn't give you anything new. He's just reviewing what you already know, but how we need to have that review. And so as you look at the first chart that I've got of the Old Testament history, you notice at the bottom of the sheet where the different books come in, there's the Pentateuch, the first five books, and then you have the history books, and when you come to the history books, you've got 12 of them. It runs from Joshua and on through until Esther, and the primary part of that is the fact of the history for the children of Israel prior to their captivity. Joshua and Judah takes us from the conquest of the land to their three-year history, and then it goes into the judges. 1 Samuel goes from 1 Samuel to 2 Kings chapter 11, gives you the United Kingdom. You notice in the middle of the sheet, three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then from the 12th chapter of 1 Kings all the way through to the end of Chronicles, you had the divided kingdom and taken into exile. When they come back, the history books are Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther as they're restored. During all of this time, of course, you've got the prophetic books down at the bottom of the page. Five prophetic books that were written, and probably most of those prophetic books were written before the divided kingdom came into being. When you think of Job, of course, Job is probably one of the first books that was written. Psalms, most of the Psalms were David's, some from Solomon. And so most of them were written prior to that time. And, of course, the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, all written by Solomon. Then there are 17 books that are prophetical books. And all of those prophetical books are spoken to the divided kingdom. And you have four of them. There are four authors, five books that we find in Isaiah, Jeremiah spoke before the exile. And then you notice in Israel, Ezekiel and Daniel speaking during the exile. And then take the second sheet and notice how the 17 prophetic books, or the 12 minor prophets, are all broken up into three sections. The kingdom was divided to the northern kingdom, and they had three prophets. I put on the sheet there the list of the minor prophets as you find them put in the Word of God, but they're not necessarily following a chronological order as you look at the way they're placed in the Word of God. And so when you look at Israel, you have the prophets to the to Israel is Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. And then the minor prophets that are to the book of to the kingdom of Judah is Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. And then the last three, Haggai, Zephaniah, and Malachi, come in after they come back from a captivity and are restored. And notice Obadiah, where he comes in, and we will notice in a moment where Obadiah fits in as far as the history. And if you look at the first chart, you'll see where Obadiah and Joel are put together. So as we look at this book, and I'm not going to read the thing through, we're going to read the verses as we look at them, and so we'll get through the entire book and read through it in entirety. The author of this book, Obadiah, there are 13 different men in the Old Testament that are called Obadiah. Most of them, all we have is their name and nothing more, so we know nothing about them. There are two of them that are a little more prominent, and I want to kind of look at them briefly. One is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. A story is from the third verse all the way down through verse 16. But I just want to read verses 3 and 4 to get the picture of this person, Obadiah, that is mentioned here in connection with Ahab. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 in a cave and had fed them with bread and water and so on down Obadiah. This Obadiah was a governor during Ahab's reign. And remember, Ahab was one of the wicked kings and he was influenced by his wife Jezebel. And this man Obadiah had secretly taken these 100 prophets and hid them so that they would not be massacred by Jezebel. And so he took his life in his own hands for doing so. But we know really nothing more than what is recorded here in this 18th chapter of 1 Kings about him. He was one that met Elijah on the road, and was afraid to run to Ahab and tell him that he'd found Elijah and so on. You know the story as it goes through here. The second one that is a little more prominent is found in 2 Chronicles. And again, there's just about one verse here that speaks to him, but he's a prince of Judah. Notice the verse 7 of the 17th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Also in the third year of his reign, now that's the reign of Jehoshaphat, because you have that given to you in verse 1, then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned. And he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathan, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. So this second one that we're looking at is a prince of Judah who had been taken by Jehoshaphat to teach the people. It seems that these men that are mentioned in this verse 7 are men who were studied the Old Testament, knew the messages of God, and they were teaching the people. The Obadiah that wrote this book lived probably about 550 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene. And aside from the what we find and really don't know anything about him, he's mentioned and we look at the book and that's it, and we study the book, but we really don't know anything about his character. Know nothing about him himself. If it wasn't for the fact that you've got a book that's written by him, he'd be like all the other 10 that were mentioned, that just a name is given, and we know nothing about them. So we really don't know anything about him personally. But of course, the thing that's important as far as the Word of God is concerned is the message. The messenger really doesn't matter at all. It's the message that God brings, and so the importance of that message is not minimized that we don't know the character of this man, Obadiah. The date of the book is, again, very hard to establish as a pinpointed. Verses 10 to 14 tell how they watched, and we'll get into that in a moment. They watched as the Judah was invaded, this southern kingdom, and they stopped the people from escaping. When the Judah was invaded, the people were running, and they ran near to where Edom was, and they stopped the people from running. They turned against them as they're and sided with the enemy. Now, there are four invasions that are mentioned in the history books, and which one of those four is very difficult to determine. The first invasion was Shishak, who was recorded for it in 1 Kings 14 and 2 Chronicles 12. And that invasion took place about 925 B.C. The second was by the Philistines and the Arabians and recorded for us in 2 Chronicles 21, 840 B.C. The third one was by Jehoash, king of Israel, 2 Kings 14, 2 Chronicles 25. That's about 780 B.C. And then the final was by Nebuchadnezzar, when recorded for us in the last part of 2 Kings, 586 B.C. I won't give you an answer because I don't know myself which one to pick, but most of the scholars are divided between two of them. They picked the invasion by the Philistines and the Arabians recorded for us in 2 Chronicles, 840 B.C., and the reason they picked that is because they picked the date for the writing of Obadiah as 825 B.C., and he's recording a history of what took place. And that's why they have picked that date. But when you read through it, you'll find that some of it cannot fit into history. A lot of it fits into prophetic ministry, and which we'll see before we're finished tonight. And so some of them take the last part, the last invasion, which is 586 B.C., the fall of Jerusalem, and they say that Obadiah is writing prophetically as he thinks of what's going to happen to Obadiah after, in the future, and it's all the future. But obviously, as you read through it, there's history and there is prophetic ministry. Probably, I would, if I was tending to go anywhere, I would go for the first date, but again, it's very difficult. The story is about Edom, so we need to trace the history of Edom. Where did they come from, and where were they located? So we go back to these twin boys again, Jacob and Esau, and get their story. Remember that the Lord had said to the parents before the boys were born, even before they were known, is the fact that the older would serve the younger, and we know that what happened in the life and the story, Esau saw the older one, if you can count one older and younger as far as twins are concerned, but we do. So the older one is the one who should have received the blessing. Remember the economy of Israel and the Old Testament is the fact that the oldest one in the family would receive a double portion. So that when the inheritance is all divided up, he would have double. And Esau had that special privilege of doing it, but you remember how he sold his birthright for a pot of stew, and that was it. And he went on and left it. But he even went further than that, because we find that later on he lost his blessing, and it was a conniving of mother and the younger son to get the birthright given to Jacob. Jacob had been promised that birthright. He didn't have to scheme to get it, but he and his mother did so. Esau was, of course, angry that he'd lost out. And because of his anger, we find him marrying one of the pagan women nearby, which he recognized was against his parents and would probably offend his parents, but he was so angry he did so. Jacob, of course, we know the story of how he goes and takes two women and had four wives and 12 sons, and there we have the nation of Israel. So the nation of Edom comes from Esau, and they settle in Mount Seir, which is between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba, on the east side of the Dead Sea. The land was probably about 100 miles long and 30 or 40 miles wide. You remember that when the children of Israel were going to the Promised Land, after they had wandered for 40 years, they were going up the eastern side of the Jordan and the Dead Sea. And to get to where they were going, they needed to go through the land of Edom, and Edom refused to allow them to go through. The antagonism that had started between those two boys away back when was still being seen as these two nations have now developed. It wasn't just two boys. It wasn't just two families. It's now two nations that have been antagonistic towards each other. And all the way through, they were not allowing them to go through, so they had to, children of Israel had to skirt around. The antagonism, of course, continued all the way through until Edom is removed completely. Again, you go back to the Old Testament and you think of what we're facing today and what we're going through today with the Arabs and Israel. All started back when, in Abraham's time, with two children, and went on to two families, went on to two nations, and so on, and we're still paying the price. They were continually subjected to foreign kingdoms most of the time. They lost their identity as a nation before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they completely were never seen, as far as history is concerned, after A.D. 70, when the destruction of Israel came in. Oh, there were people, there were individuals, but for the most part, the nation of Edom is completely gone. They prove what the Lord had said afterwards, when the Lord said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and they proved that. The Lord said that before they even came into existence, but they proved that the statement was true. If you come to the New Testament and pick up one of the leading leaders in the time of our Lord, you remember Herod the Great? He was the one who had all the babies killed. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant from Edom, and this is probably one of the last leaders that you read of in the Word of God. So we find them being completely annihilated, and yet understand that even though the nation was gone, there was individuals here and there, and even in that coming day, as you will see before we're finished with this chapter, that they received blessing. So we look at the prediction of the judgment on Edom, verses 1 to 9. Verses 1 and 2, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a message has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The doom is declared in verses 1 and 2. Notice that there are two things that are made quite clear in verse 1 is the fact of where the message came from. The message is from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God. It wasn't Obadiah. He was just carrying a message. And how wonderful it is for us to recognize that so often this is the way God does things. It's not the messenger, it's the message that has been given by God to that messenger. And when we preach the gospel and we take the message out, I am the way, the Lord said, it's a message from God. And we have to understand this and we have to make it clear. And people come and say to us who are preaching this message of salvation, which is so exclusive, they say, you're too far, too much exclusive. You're too narrow-minded and all the rest of it. It's got nothing to do with us. The message is from God. God says, Jesus Christ said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so there is no other way, and we need to stand and be strong in the message that we give, that this is the only means of salvation. There is no hope aside from this, and we cannot back down from it. Now, we're not going to be loved for it. We're not going to be, people are going to be overjoyed to hear the message. They're going to hate us for it. But that's the message. It's the message from God, and this is what the message here. Obadiah gave a message from God. And who is the message for? It's for Edom, very clear, concerning Edom. So it's specific. It's from the Lord, and he's giving a specific message. What was Israel to do? Well, the last part of verse 1 tells us what they were to do, because you start in, we have heard, and that is Israel. That is the nation of Judah. They have heard what is going on, and they are now told what they are to do. Why was this needed to be done? Well, verse 2 tells us why it was needed for them to destroy the Edomites. Rise up. The last part of verse 1, against her for battle. Go against her. And why? Because of their pride. I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. And their pride is seen right to the start. And this is why that message came of destruction for them. Then in verses 3 to 9, the doom is described particularly. Edom's territory is subdued in verses 3 and 4. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. And here is the whole pride of Israel they've set up. Now, to get the whole picture here, you need to get a picture of what this city is like and how it is built. This, at the bottom of the page of my Bible, reads this. The cliffs of the rock, Petra, the capital of Edom, was located in a mountain stronghold some 5,000 feet above sea level. It was approachable only by a narrow pass that could be defended easily against invaders. This makes the city an almost impregnable fortress, producing an arrogant sense of pride on these people. As I read through this and tried to get a picture from the history books of what Petra looked like, it would seem that what they had done was to build this city in a valley on the hillside on either side. It reminded me of what I used to do as a boy of 12. When the family went up to the mountain province when I was 12 years old, I used to love to go out and just out the back door, the kitchen door, and go out the back because there was a cliff right up the back there. And it was just a little distance from the back door to this cliff. And I spent the whole month that we were there building a city on that cliff. I built roads. I had those little match cars, and I used to love to ride those match cars up. I built roads and dug in and built. This is the city of Petra. This is the way it was made. It was made on that hillside, and they had roads up the side of the hill, and they dug into the clay caves. And so here is this valley in between, and so anybody that was attacking the city had to come through that valley. So how could they protect it at the one end, because the other end was blocked off. They couldn't come in from the other side. They could only come in from one side. So when they came in, you could protect it very easily. And that caused a sense of real pride. Nobody can overtake us. All we have to do is have a little army here, and we can do so. And notice what the Lord says to them. Your pride is going to be your downfall. Humble in verse 4. As high as you want to go, as high as you think you are, you can go all the way to the eagles, as high as the eagles. I'm going to bring you down. And what an admonition, what a challenge when we start to think of what pride can do to us. And the Lord hates pride, and we know that from so many parts of the Word of God. And he says, I'll bring you down. I'll knock it out from under you, chop your feet down. Edom's treasures were stolen, verses 5 and 6. If thieves has come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen all till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gathering? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how is the hidden treasure shall be sought after. The picture that is given here as Obadiah is writing this and this message from the Lord is the fact that as a rule, when robbers come in, they take what they want, but they don't take everything. And what is portrayed here by Obadiah is the fact when this robber comes in, he doesn't leave a thing. He takes everything. When a robber comes into your house, he'll take and steal that which is valuable to him, but he'll leave you some things. But this robber takes everything. The same thing with taking the grapes. He's talking about taking the grapes. As a rule, as a thing, always some of the grapes were left for the poor. That was a law by the thing. So here it is. They come in and they not only take all of them as a robber, but they also go and take every grape that's there and there's nothing left for them. And they're completely destroyed. Edom's treaties are scorned in verse 7. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Here is the picture of the fact that here is this Edomites, probably a small group of people. We have no idea the size, but it would picture the fact that they have made treaties with some of these bigger nations to protect them, and they break those treaties and allow them to be destroyed. And the Lord says they will be destroyed, and all those treaties with your allies will come to nothing. And then the troops will be slaughtered. In verse 8 and 9, I will, in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau. Then your mighty, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountain of Esau may be cut off for slaughter. And so here is the wise men are killed, and then all their soldiers are destroyed, so they have no defense whatsoever. So the first thing then is the prediction of the fact of what's going to come to Edom because of their pride. Now, starting with verse 10, with reasons for the judgment. Why is he doing this? And the picture is now how Judah overran their enemies. Edom was encouraged Judah's foes in verses 10 and 11. The picture that you have in these two verses is the fact that they participated in the violence that went against the Judah. The enemy had come in to destroy Judah, and these people are taking pride in it. In verse 10, the violence against your brother Judah, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In that day, in verse 11, in that day you stood on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. So here the picture of these Edomites. They so hate Judah. They so hate Israel that they are taking sides with the enemy and glad to see Judah being destroyed. And that's the picture you have in 10 and 11. And then in 12 and 13, they're glad that they fell, and they take the spoil. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in that day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, and you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. The picture is the fact that here is the enemy has come in and destroyed Judah, and they have taken, and there are things that are left, and the Edomites go in and loot what is left in the city, and that's what you find in verses 11 and 12, 12 and 13. They shall not escape, verse 14. You shall not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remain in the day of distress. And here is the Judah running from their enemy. The enemy has come into the land of Judah, and they're trying to escape. And as they're trying to escape, the Edomites cut them off and take part of what's happening. And so they have come in there. And is there a lesson for us when we think of all of this, what's happening? Can we be guilty of the sin of pride as was Edom? Understanding that none of the blessings that we have, and we have so many, and not one of them is our own. It's all been given because of him. But all of his mercies and grace that has come. I said I was preaching up at Tenafly this month on Judah and their Bible study, their Bible study from 10 to 10:45. And we were looking at the book of Jude, but in their morning service, I've been looking at the book of Ruth. And again, here's the picture of Ruth, who is an outcast, who cannot be brought into the family of God because she is a Moabite. And yet she is brought in because of Boaz. What a picture for us. We are the outcasts. We're far away. We deserve nothing. But our Boaz has paid the price and brought us in. And all that Ruth enjoyed because of Boaz, all that you and I enjoy because of what he has done for us, and we have to be very careful that pride does not come in. Look what I have. I have nothing except what has been given to me by God. We expect that God will judge, and he will judge sin regardless of where it's found. And then the results, as we come to the last part of the chapter, verses 15 to 21, the results of what happened to Edom. Understand that this last portion, of course, is probably future. It's future even as far as we're concerned. Most of the book was future as far as the Edomites were concerned, and the things haven't taken place yet. They're still to come. The doom of Egypt, of Edom, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. And the picture, again, is that day of the Lord, which immediately comes to our mind is the fact that the day of the Lord is future, that day of tribulation for the children of Israel. And the day of the millennium and the final blessing. And that is absolutely correct to look that way. But think of the fact of what happened before that. This destruction that came to the Edomites was before the day of the Lord that we're looking to the future. Before the tribulation period comes in, they were destroyed. And a partial fulfillment came for the Edomites in A.D. 70. The full fulfillment, of course, will be that future time when they shall come. And verses 17 to 21 is the deliverance of Zion. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountain of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who were in Sephard shall possess the cities of the south. Their Savior shall come to Mount Zion, the judge to the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The character of the deliverance in verse 17. First, there is the rescue from within holiness and their final recovery. And then the deliverance is complete in verses 18 to 20. You see the fact of what happens. Complete destruction for the Edomites. And notice the salvation that does come to individuals. Most of them are cut off. Remember that the Lord judges, and he will judge. He will judge sin. But even after he has judged sin, we take the comfort of the fact that he doesn't completely cut us off. As the children of Israel, they will have that judgment that will come in the future with the tribulation period, but there will be those who will be saved through it all and go into the blessing, the nation itself. And you and I, as individuals, we can recognize that God is going to judge. He cannot let sin go on. He's going to judge sin, but how wonderful, he never cuts us off. We're still in the family, and still will always be in the family. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you again for your love to us and for these portions of your word that we can study, history of the children of Israel, history of those in the olden days, and yet some wonderful lessons for us. Edom was a nation that was proud. They felt that they had it because of their condition, of course, what they had, not recognizing that they had nothing that wasn't given to them by you. And our Father, help us to recognize there's nothing that we have. The blessings that we have are all been given to us because of your great love for us. May we enjoy them, but may we recognize that we have them because you love us and care for us. Receive our thanks for your goodness in our Savior's precious name.